Amen. Open God's Word this morning to Luke chapter 23. I don't know how many of you have taken me up on just taking a few minutes through the week and reading through Luke 23 in one setting, just a couple of minutes to do so. What an incredible, incredible chapter. I want to read to you this morning beginning in verse number 26. We find ourselves in Luke 23 where Christ has been tried. He has been sent off after being beaten multiple times, both at Caiaphas's house and then among Pilate's scourging and the abuse that he took with Herod's soldiers. Christ is already he's already been pulverized and bleeding profusely and now on his way to the cross. Luke 23, verse 26. And as they led him away, they laid hands upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? May the Holy Spirit bless the reading of His Word to our hearts this morning. Christ is on the road. He is on what is referred to today as the Via Dolorosa. It is the path in which Christ took, really from Caiaphas' house all the way to Pilate, then down outside the city wall to Golgotha. This 2,000 feet, somewhere around half a mile path, Christ would be walking, and as He goes this way, He is intersected on these a couple of occasions. He meets individuals and they are crossing paths with Him, and we get to read it, and we get to read these details of these last hours of Christ before He goes to the cross and is crucified and actually gives His life on the cross for our sins. He's already, as I've said, He's battered, He's bloodied, and He's walking this road toward the cross. As He does so, He passes these others, and they experience some of His sufferings along the way. And as He crosses the paths with those who experience His sufferings, He leaves them with an impact. An impact we'll investigate, and we'll see how both these passages as well as the remainder of Scripture lay out all of this has to do. But when I look at this passage of Scripture, I'm reminded that all of our lives on a regular basis are crossed by Christ. We have different times throughout our life. I can see it in my own life. There's obviously times that God is at work in our life on many times where we're unaware of it. But then there are those particular times where God crosses our paths. And I would say many of those noticeable times where He crosses our path, it comes in way of suffering and identifying with Christ. Whether it's being lost and having those painful times that arrest our attention and remind us there's something greater happening in our world and in our life than just paying bills and buying stuff. We're also reminded, even as believers, that as we walk with God, one of the greatest ways we come to know Him, as was just testified in the testimony of stewardship, that sometimes it's the crucial times, it's the crisis times, where we come to know Him more deeply. I remind you, Paul wrote in Philippians 3:10, that he wanted to know Christ. And one of the aspects of knowing Christ, this ongoing developmental, even experiential knowledge, had to do with the fellowship of his suffering. And Paul says, I've learned that when I'm weak, he's strong. I've learned in the weakest points, even the most painful or even humiliating, are the time God shows up and does the extraordinary, and I get into a deeper relationship with him. And so sometimes this cross that Christ is bearing crosses our paths, and we experience suffering in life as well. We identify with him through suffering, and we can actually have an open door to know him better. And so I want to share with you this morning on this subject matter. Crossroads. Meeting Jesus on the road of suffering. Suffering is the thing that we dread the most, we run from the most, we try to pad it by insurance policies and eating right and having good medical coverage. We try to have all these things tagged so that we can avoid as much of suffering as possible, and yet we cannot ignore the fact of Scripture that sometimes it is in those difficult, trying times that God is speaking, God is moving, God is loving. I want to share with you some simple truths from these who Christ crossed paths with on his road to the cross. The first that we came across was this interesting individual that we find both in Matthew, Mark, and Luke mentioned with a single verse to his name in each of these Gospels, and his name was Simon. And Simon was a man, the Bible says, from Cyrene, which is in northern Africa today, the area of Libya. And so here's this man, a Jew from a long ways away, and we see something unique about this man. I mean, it's really kind of unexpected when you're reading about Christ carrying the cross up Mount Calvary and all of those things. John 19 records at some point Christ is bearing his cross. But at some point, the Bible testifies that the cross is laid upon Simon. Now, what a unique character. I mean, imagine we wear crosses around our neck or on our lapel or have them on our rooms or our cars and so forth. But those are just fake crosses. Here is Christ's cross. And Simon would become the notable man who actually bore the cross after Christ. Jesus' cross is placed on this man's back. That's a remarkable thing. A unique thing, a thing I would say that when it took place, even Simon himself wasn't absorbing all that was going on. He had no idea really how powerful this would be, how he would be renowned throughout all the ages, or even how it would impact himself and his family in the remainder of his life, and yet it's put there. When we see that, one of the great things that you find when you read Matthew 27, 32, Mark 15, 21, and here in Luke chapter 23, verse 26 about Simon, one of the things that comes apparent in mind is that when we see him, this man, having a physical cross put upon his back, following Jesus up Golgotha, it reminds us of a biblical spiritual principle. In fact, we learned this principle back in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23 when Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That is, we get in what Simon is doing literally. Kind of an idea, if you will, or an illustration of what it should look like for you and I every day of our lives. This idea of bearing a cross after Christ. I want you to notice as we talk about crossroads and meeting Christ on the road to suffering, along the way it brings some things that we just don't expect. Interesting things happen during times of suffering. As a pastor, I've seen it for many, many years. People dread suffering and then they go into the suffering, and yet either during suffering or once they come out of it, they come out with something they just weren't expecting to happen. And I'm here to tell you, there's a lot of things about suffering that are unexpected. Number one, it brings unexpected obligations. The Bible tells us that they laid hands on this man, this Simon of Cyrene, and they took him. He was coming out of the country, out of the field, and so He was there for the Passover, as every good Jew would be. He had traveled, like was put upon every male, to travel three times a year to Jerusalem for these festivals. He'd come for the festivities of Jerusalem there for the Passover, and he's going. And so he's got his own plans, his own agenda, his own family. He's got to make sure he's carrying out the rituals and that he's enjoying and taking in all of the atmosphere when all of a sudden, unexpectedly, he's pulled out and a cross is put upon his back. It happened suddenly. It interrupted his plans. And I'm here to tell you, suffering will do that. So sometimes suffering comes along and it's unannounced and it will change your plans. Sometimes we have all kind of ideals, goals. I know a lot of people, when they're young and they've got all these aspirations, and all of a sudden suffering comes in and interrupts that. Many times you go to the other extreme and people can't wait and they rush to retire because they got all these plans and goals, and then they get there and they want to live out all of these dreams, and then suffering comes along and changes those plans. That's the way suffering comes. Sometimes Christ crosses our paths and He presents difficulties in our life. It interrupts all that we have going on, yet it exemplifies the first part of that demonstration that Christ called for in discipleship when He said this, "If any man will come after me, the first step is this, you must deny yourself." See, sometimes we're going along and that's all we're caught up in is what I want to do. And so sometimes crisis and pain and suffering can come along to remind us really who's in charge of this thing. Amen. And the call upon the disciples' life is not what I do for me, but realizing that sometimes pain is just reminding me how much I'm in need of Christ at every moment of every day. My mom and I were reminiscing. We were talking about times past when Christ all of a sudden came into our family, and He did so by starting in my life. And God came along and He saved me. And I was talking to my mother, and we were talking about, she was asking me what was the most influential thing in bringing me to Christ. I love hearing those questions from my mother. And she wants to hear the story. Who was most influential? What was most influential? And I said, "Mom, it's kind of your fault." And so I went on to explain. Here I was in high school, junior year, everything going great, doing well in school, doing well with friends, doing well making money, and finally, being able to buy things on my own, and everything going smooth. And all of a sudden, overnight, seemed like Mom plucked us up and moved us an hour away to another town. I was mad as all get out. I was infuriated. I'm telling you, it cost me a lot of pain and agony. I'm talking about some deep, dark times, and the present situation just wasn't right, and I was mad at the world. I was already a mad individual, and now I'm really mad, and I'm enraged. And in the midst of that rage, in the midst of God plucking me out of everything that was common to me, everything that I knew, the normal course of my mechanical life, God plucked me out of that and put me in a strange situation. And then that strange situation and all that pain, God came along and sent me a Christian witness. And through the gospel, God reached down and saved me, not only out of my present pain, but He rescued me from hell and saved me from myself. Amen. And so when I think back how pain, Christ can cross our paths, and what we think sometimes, we dread it and we run from it and we resist it and we just don't want to go down the road of pain and sorrow. I'm telling you, my friend, there's a wise Heavenly Father who wants to get our attention and in the end do us good. His interrupted plans. Secondly of all, His insistent pressure. It says they laid on Him the cross. Before they laid hands on the cross, they laid hands on Him. That's what verse 23 says. It says that they came along, He was coming out, verse 26, and they laid hold upon. That means they arrested Him, as Roman soldiers had. They had the power over Jerusalem and over the Jews. And so these Roman soldiers said, hey, they pulled Him out. And in fact, Mark 15, 31 says they compelled Him to carry the cross. It means they weren't asking questions. They weren't asking if He'd like to do it. They pulled Him out, grabbed hold of Him, and says, you have to do this. They forced Him to do this. And suffering's quite like that as well, my friend. Sometimes it ain't what you want to do. It's not what you plan to do. It's what you're forced to do. You ever experienced that in life? You ever experienced times where they just cross your path and you didn't want it, you don't desire it, you may not speak it out, you may not want to hurt anybody's feelings, but it wasn't what you planned to be laid in your lap, and yet, my friend, you really don't have a choice, it's there. I tell people quite often in counseling, people bring me the oughtas of life, right? You ought to do this, and he ought to do this, and she ought to do this, and they ought to do that. And those oughtas are all fine, but the reality is you can't deal in the oughtas. You got to deal with what is. And so everybody can have their pie in the sky thoughts of the way life ought to be. But my friend, sometimes Christ crosses our path through crisis, and you're forced into situations you didn't ask for, you didn't even want, but they're there. And so this is where Christ comes along, and when he's dealing with this matter, it really has to do with your will. It's not about how you feel about something. It's not even what you think about something. It only matters, what are you going to do with this matter? If you'll remember in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, at that call of discipleship, what was happening with Simon is really brought to our own life, because Jesus says this: if any man will, let him deny himself. Did you realize that's where Christ's appeal is always, to the will? Now, to hear a lot of this preaching, both ones I grew up with and still modern day, a lot of the preaching today, it's about an arena, it's about a show, it's about building a certain atmosphere so that manipulations can be made upon emotions, because they really feel like the appeal of God is to the emotions. Or it'll be high school, and so there's elevated language and great oratory skills and deep theology, and they want to appeal to the intellect because it's all about appealing to your thinking. And my friend, I want to tell you what the gospel and God's call upon our life is not really so focused upon the emotions or to the intellect. My friend, God's focus is upon your will. Because here's what it boils down to. I just want to be blunt as Jesus was with this call. It really don't matter what you think about it. It really doesn't matter how you feel about it. It only matters, what are you going to do about it? And so the call of discipleship is much like this man. He's compelled to do something. He didn't order this up. He didn't request it. But what this man was forced to do, God has called us to do these things. And so he's appealing to, what are we doing? That is really the crux of it. In fact, if you really want to know what you believe, just look at what you're doing and it'll tell you what you really believe. The insistent pressure. He was called to bear pain he did not request. Number three is an inherent pain. Not only did they lay hold of him, but then the Bible says they laid on him the cross. Again, a dramatic visual that they take this cross and they lay it upon him. And there's all kind of debates about what all this means. Was the entire cross put upon him, or was he, as some look at Luke 23 and they say, well, he bore the cross after Christ, meaning maybe he bore the backside of it while Christ bore the front, or maybe he bore the stake while Christ bore the cross beam, or however this goes, whether he's bearing the entirety of it or some part of it, the reality, here's a man that is not under condemnation, bearing physical pain. Now there's a burden upon him, an incredible burden. It's not proverbial pain, it's real pain. It's not the idea, it's not in theory. This man has a literal cross on his back with a commission to carry it all the way in following Christ. This inherent pain. You see, when Christ tells us about what the call to discipleship is, remember the phrases he uses. If any man will, let him take up his cross. That's what Christ calls us to do. Let him deny himself and take up his cross. Now, how in the world can we take what Luke 9 says, which is, I was telling my mom, don't get sidetracked. First, I want you to read Luke 9 through 14. Mom, get a good idea what Christ calls us to in the gospel. What he calls us to in following him. Because when you read Christ, he's calling us to bear a cross in life. When you think all of Christianity is about, well, if I do this, I'm looking for miracles, and I'm looking for a three-car garage, and I'm looking for that diamond ring and the Rolex and the car and the glam and the glamour that all these televangelists, false preachers teach all over the airwaves. And you read how Jesus called men. Now, here's what Jesus said. I'm telling you to deny yourself. In fact, a lot of the Christian life is not about what you get monetary. It's about denying yourself those very appetites and taking up your cross and following me. Right. What does he tell us? Does he just using a proverbial cross as if he doesn't intend that the cross means pain, that the cross does not mean sacrifice? No, it means just that. But there's pain in the water, and there's pain in the offering, and there's pain in the sacrifices we follow Christ. And so he tells us that this pain many times is real pain. It's not even just emotional pain. But following Christ can bring real pain in life. And then there's the insulting process. The scripture says not only did they lay this cross upon him, but it says they laid it upon him and he was to bear it after Jesus. Now we got to be real about the scenario, because not only is this man now experiencing a heavy burden, and as he called out and had all of his plans interrupted, and he's not even being asked his own opinion, he's being compelled to do this. But notice there's this long parade as Christ leaves the justice and he moves toward Golgotha. He parades, and there's two other thieves with him, and so here they are parading these criminals, and all the people are falling to watch them die. And here's a man who has done nothing. Here's the man who is not part of this parade. Here's a man that has not been found guilty of any crime. And here he is, Simon, is having to follow behind Jesus as if he's just kind of part of the circus. Can you imagine the disgrace that he felt? Can you imagine the type of insults that he was caught up in as they were being railed at Christ, and here he is having to bear the brunt and participate in that exalting process? And yet when we look at that, my friend, we're reminded of the context of Luke 9. In fact, if you want to turn there, you can read these words with me. I want to read to you Luke chapter 9, verse 22 through 26. Here's the context of that call to discipleship of taking up our cross daily and following Christ. Here's the context. Verse 22, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. And he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. What's he saying? I'm about to go suffer, and if you want to come after me, here's what it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you to suffer. He goes on, verse number 24, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and his Father's and the holy angels. Do you realize this call of discipleship? You can just sense Simon bearing under this, all the insults and being caught up in this parade. And the reality is we see that man going through such disgrace, and again, it becomes a living illustration of what Christ calls us to. To take up a cross and to follow after him puts us in the position and the posture of Christianity. Christianity is not what you make it. Christianity is not set out so you can design your own path and create your own way. Christianity is postured in following Christ. Amen. Following Christ. In fact, the scripture teaches he suffered for us, therefore we're to suffer for his sake. In fact, Jesus puts it all on the line and says, I know it's going to be embarrassing sometimes, and I know they're going to insult you sometimes, and I know you're going to be in the vast minority much of the time. I know they will mistreat. I know they will slight you. I know abuses will come when you wholeheartedly sell out and follow me. But know this, if you're ashamed of me among this wicked world, I'll be ashamed of you. I see sometimes this kind of ashamed. I see children sometimes when their own parents are around, they kind of get ashamed. And sometimes it's just because they're getting old. Maybe they get a little hair on their chest, a few pimples on their face, and they feel too big to tell daddy that he loves them, or mama, they love them right in front of their friends. And so they're kind of embarrassed that mama's here, daddy. Sometimes it goes to great extremes because mom and daddy may not be all that, and there's things going on that embarrasses them. I've seen even spouses that way, that what they are privately when they get in public, they're kind of ashamed to hold hands or to embrace, and they don't want to be viewed in any particular way because maybe everything isn't what they think it ought to be. But I want to tell you what, Christ makes no bones about it. He puts it all on the line. And my friend, the reason he can do so is because he knows what he's paid for us. Amen. He knows what he's done for us. He knows His goodness. He knows His sacrifice. God spilled the blood of His own Son on Calvary to buy us back and reconcile us and make us sons and daughters. You better believe He's going to put that relationship on the line and said, if I've loved you like this and you would dare be ashamed of me in this wicked and adulterous world. My friend, following Christ, we'll come underneath this idea of following Christ and bearing our own cross. But I want to tell you what, I really don't get it. I really don't get it. I don't understand it, even especially if it lasts very long. I don't get the idea of shying away and embarrassment for Christ. My friend, it's just the opposite. It is His incredible love and songs like we sang just a while ago that He's for us. Do you believe that this morning, that He's actually for you? He's not just going along taking care. He's actually for you. When you recognize that, my friend, you realize, who else do I need in heaven and earth but Him? That's why the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 12, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. You know what he says? Religion is a substitute for being unashamed of Christ and His cross. Some people get embarrassed about the message of the blood of Christ. They get embarrassed about Christ being the Lamb of God. They get embarrassed that our Savior, our God, died on the cross in our place. They get embarrassed. They shy away from that message. And Paul says they only do that. They cling to religion and they cling to their self-made selves. He says here, for they themselves neither circumcise, keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. They want to glory in spiritual accomplishments or through rituals they've been through. That's their boast. Quite often I hear people say, what do you think it takes to go in heaven? Oh, well, I'm Methodist. Well, God forgive you for that. Well, I'm Catholic. Well, He'll forgive you for that too. Well, I'm Baptist. Well, I tell you what, thank God His grace goes deeper than our sin. He'll forgive you for that as well. Because it really don't matter, my friend, what we tie ourselves to. Well, I've been baptized or I've done this. No, my friend, those are religious actions. The reality is, do you know Him and does He know you? Amen. Have you been cleansed? Have you been washed? Have you been saved by the marvelous grace of God? And when you have, you'll be like the Apostle Paul says this, but God forbid. Boast in your denomination. Boast in your baptism. Boast in all your spiritual accomplishments. But God forbid that I should glory or brag except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I unto it. We done said our goodbyes. We done divorced. We done separated me and the world. The love of my life is the Lord Jesus Christ, and I am unashamed, Paul says. So here's the man dealing with what all believers must do, and that is follow Christ. Not lead, follow Christ. And then finally is His inadequate point. His inadequate point. This is important to relay because Simon is doing this unique thing. It's really radical that he's carrying not a cross, he's carrying the cross. Yet, according to the Scripture, he could only carry it so far. He's not sufficient to carry it all the way to Golgotha, not sufficient to have himself pierced to it, not sufficient to die upon that cross. It would do no good. It would have been a waste to everything Simon had experienced. He came to an inadequate point. He's borne this pain. He's borne this burden. He's borne this inconvenience, but he could only carry it so far. Because what Christ came to do was not just bear. So many people fall out when they hear that Simon actually carried the physical cross. My friend, Jesus came to die on the cross. Amen. Christ came to bear a heavier burden than a piece of wood. Don't glory in the wood, my friend. We glory in the Savior who died on that instrument of death. We glory because there our Redeemer took our place. He's inadequate. He could only go so far. And so that's the way we are with our suffering. Do you not know that? I mean, we bear underneath a load and we endure so many hardships and crises and interruptions to our life. And sometimes it comes at an early age. Sometimes it hits us in middle age. Sometimes we're ready to grow old gracefully and we find many other challenges that are put on our doorsteps. And the reality is we carry these loads. We trust that God is intersecting in our life and wanting to teach us about Himself. But we're a weak people. We're a fragile people. Can I say we're a fretting people? We act like we're so stable, but my friend, in our dark times when we're all alone, sometimes we'll stand broad before our children and then we get alone. We cry like babies in the darkness. We can only carry it so far. He carried his to his distance and then Jesus carried it all the way. My friend, when you talk about the cross, here he's carrying something that he does not fully understand, nor can he fully endure. But think about this. He did this for a space. He went so far, and then Christ was to fulfill the rest. Christ fulfilled the fullness of our salvation. Simon had no part in that. Nor when Christ speaks to the apostles and to the disciples both then and now and says, take up your cross. Notice he adds this word, daily, and follow me. I was thinking about that this week and thinking about these intersections of suffering in our life and how they teach us about Christ. Here's one thing I got to thinking about. If God tells us every day we got to be willing to take up our cross daily, that must mean if I'm taking it up daily, it must mean that at some point I'm laying it down daily. That God has called me to bear and God's called me to meet challenges by the power of His Spirit and by His conquering love. And my friend, I'm going to go so far. God knows our weaknesses, right? 1 Corinthians 10:13, He knows that I can't bear unto everything. That's why He calls us and says, hey, you're laboring, you're heavy burden, just come to me. Come to me. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. My way is meek. I'm meek and lowly of heart, and you're going to find rest to your soul. The moment we take all of our burdens and we say, God, I got so much to bear. And He says, yeah, you're bearing that, but I'm bearing you. You're going to be able to bear it, 1 Corinthians 10. You're going to be able to bear it. God will sustain you. He does the rest. We do the small. We do the insignificant. We do the partial. We do the limited. And God does the limitless. Thank God for His sufficiency, I just want to say. Thank God, my friend, where we are inadequate, we could never save ourselves. It amazes me how many people go through still today, not only in just world religions far off east or different parts of the world, but right here in the United States, people are still taking means, difficult means, painful means, trying to atone for their own sin, trying to make things right with God by what they're willing to endure. And my friend, it will always be insufficient. The one and only cross that can save our souls bore the Savior who paid it all. Amen. The inadequate point of our suffering. My friend, you're enduring some of these difficulties. God's crossed your paths and you're experiencing some things. Remember, my friend, you are not alone. Christ is with you. The unexpected obligation. Let me give you quickly. This other episode of unexpected confrontation. Here's why this is important. This is really only, it's only recorded in the book of Luke what he says to these ladies. It's really remarkable. I remember the first time I read through the scripture, I'm reading through and all of a sudden it captures my attention what he says to these ladies, and it's really been compelling. Every time I read it, I stop and I ponder this passage. Because Jesus is now walking toward Golgotha. He is moments away of being crucified. And the Bible tells us that there's this large crowd that's following and a large group of women. And Jesus stops and He speaks to those women, and here's His primary point: don't weep for me, weep for yourselves. What a message in the midst of suffering. What a message in the midst of this Christ of crossing their paths. These ladies that He speaks to, there's many women that followed, according to Matthew and Mark, and in the end of this chapter, where these ladies have followed Jesus all the way from His Galilean ministry, and they're ministering unto Christ. But these ladies Jesus referred to as daughters of Jerusalem. These ladies are just part of the crowd. These ladies, many suspect that probably these ladies are still, which was notable in this time, as well as still in this parts of the world, professional mourners. It isn't that they were bearing these deep griefs for Christ. It's just what they did when anyone was going to their death or has died. These professional mourners who walked along in their black and mourned and wailed. You can still see that today, how that takes place. It's kind of what they did. Now, there could have been some mixture of the both of those, but Jesus turns around in the midst of this road of suffering and says, don't weep for me, weep for yourselves. It's pretty amazing that when Christ crosses their path, they're thinking about death. He's thinking about their life. They're thinking about him. He's about to end, and he's trying to teach them about what to prepare for in their present day life. He crosses their path to teach them something about themselves. And can I tell you this? Sometimes that's what God is doing through our own suffering. We're walking along. Christ crosses our paths. We are placed in the fellowship of his suffering. And we think it's all about the person that we're having to tend to, or the persons that hurting, or the circumstances that are egregious around us. And really, it's more about a message that Christ wants to speak to us. It's more about something we need to learn. We need to take heed of. We need to digest. And so he speaks here about this coming judgment. He says, don't weep for me. Weep for yourself, because there's this coming judgment that's impending. And according to, again, back to Luke chapter 21, it's going to be immediately fulfilled in about 40 years in AD 70 with the destruction of Jerusalem. And then it gives even some tentacles that reach all the way to the tribulation period. But primarily, he's teaching them about a coming judgment. I got the privilege, and I'm so thankful for the high honor that when my stepfather passed away, I got to preach his funeral. And I was so thankful for that for many reasons. Primarily, there's few opportunities where I get to get my whole family together and tell them about the gospel. And then to have the opportunity to have all the friends and rough companions and so forth of my stepfather as well, I got to preach to all of them as well. And I preached them the same message, which was the last message I shared with my stepfather before he passed away, in John chapter number 11, where Jesus shows up for Lazarus' funeral. And I was able to tell them that when the funeral takes place, when Jesus shows up to the funeral, he's not there for the dead. They've already done their business. My friend, when the person breathes their last, they're either in heaven or they're in hell. Jesus doesn't show up for the funeral for the dead. He shows up to the funeral for the living. And so Jesus doesn't come, even for Lazarus. It wasn't necessarily just to have Lazarus raised from the dead. Jesus, if you read John chapter 11, here's what you'll conclude. Jesus wasn't just there for Lazarus. He wasn't there for the passing. He was there for Martha. Amen. He was there to remind her and move her faith further, to get her to the place where she quits looking about what Jesus can do and starts looking at who Jesus is. Amen. That he don't just resurrect, he is the resurrection. Amen. My friend, sometimes in our sufferings we're thinking about, well, this person and this situation, and in reality, God's got a message for you. And he speaks to them, and he talks about their suffering. He really lays out this judgment. He taught them three aspects of judgment. Number one, their judgment was going to be contrary to disdain for suffering. He said things are going to flip, where now you disdain women because they can't have children, and all of a sudden when suffering comes, it's going to reverse. Pain is going to become so difficult that you're going to actually boast for those who never had children, who didn't have to deal with the suffering that was going to come on the whole land, the devastation, the violence that was going to come. You will actually rejoice for those who didn't have to watch their own children hurt so bad and suffer so tenaciously. Suffering will make you rejoice in things and dread things you once celebrated, and celebrate things that were once dreaded. And he talks about their complete despair. This judgment's going to be so heavy. Verse number 30 says, you'll actually cry out to the hills and to the rocks to fall on you. This aspect of coming and things get so bad. He says, things will get so bad you will wish for death. You will want to die. It will get so bad you would rather die than live. This goes all the way back to Hosea 10, verse number 8, when the people, God's telling them the judgment of leaving and going into Babylonian captivity is going to be so bad you're going to wish you died before you have to endure that. It gets to Revelation chapter 6 when they're dealing with the coming of Christ, and the people are so ashamed and they know the wrath of God is on them. They're crying out for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them, just like Jesus describes here that would come with this devastation from the Romans. And in Revelation chapter 9, verse number 6, he says, they will long for death, but they can't find it. My friends, sometimes things get so bad, we think we'd rather live than die. These are what this compelling message Jesus is giving these ladies is going to get so bad. And then he talks about their compared degree. And I like this statement, verse 31, and we're going to wrap things up. Verse 31, he says this, for if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? Get this, the picture's simple. The green tree is Jesus. Green means it's alive. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He says, if they take life itself, if they treat me this way, if I'm going through all of this brutality, if I'm having to deal all this suffering and I'm the green tree, you know, green stuff don't burn well. It's resistant to fire. Sometimes, my friend, you can't hardly get anything green, fresh cut to burn unless you pour on some accelerant or something. It's resistant to it. But he says, if they do this to the green, the living, what are they going to do to the dry? And he's speaking about the dry, dead, religious people of the Jews. What's going to happen when judgment's poured out on you? If you think it's bad for me, wait till judgment's poured upon you, because Christ is life. My friend, Christ despised the shame. Christ did not run from the cross. Christ embraced it because, my friend, he didn't have a second thought as to what was on the other side of the cross. It was the resurrection. It was power. It was authority. It was a kingdom that he was obtaining for himself. It was buying sons and daughters into his family. But what's going to happen when judgment gets hold of the dry? You know, usually when Christmas is over, a few days later, I know some of y'all like to keep your Christmas decorations up for a few months just because you like them that much. Christmas is over, we usually have a real tree, so I want to get that fire hazard out of the house. It usually sits over in the woods for several months and gets all brown, and it's a show when you light that thing up. You ever light up an old dry Christmas tree? Don't do it close to your house, my friend. It lights up, it engulfs. It's almost like it just is drawn to the fire. It's made for the fire. And Christ says, when you watch what they're doing to me, I have no issue because I'm gaining something. But what happens when judgment's poured out upon you? That's what you need to weep for. Now, what was Christ saying there? He was bringing them under conviction. It was much like Luke chapter 13 when we dealt with when they were talking about how these sinners had to go through great atrocities and they saw those great sufferings and deaths as a result that they must be great sinners. And Jesus reminded them in Luke 13, no, don't think these men were great sinners above all, because unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. In that chapter, he was saying, get your eyes off on other people and weep for your own sins. Repent for your own sins. Here Christ is saying, I don't want your tears for me. I don't want your tears of sympathy. I want your tears of surrender. I don't want your tears of grief. I want tears of guilt. I don't want your tears of compassion. I want your tears of confession. I don't want tears just relating. I want tears of remorse. My friend, Christ is not looking to us looking, think upon Him dying upon the cross and say, oh, I just wished He hadn't have died. My friend, we'd all be in hell if He didn't. Rather to celebrate, and we will forever. Christ still bears the scars, and He does so that throughout eternity, my friend, all eternity, we will never forget why we are there. He died for us. He says, don't bring me sympathy. Bring me remorse. Bring me contrition. That's what, weep for yourselves. And by the way, we're green, ripe for judgment, right? I remember feeling that the first time the gospel was preached to me, laid upon me this reminder that I deserved judgment and I was on my way to a fearful wrath of God. But the good news is this, when God applies His mercy, He takes the dead and He makes it alive. Amen. God will take you dry and He'll make you green. He'll make you resistant to all of that stuff. James chapter number 2 verse 13 tells us in glorious fashion, He says, for He shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy. And mercy rejoices against judgment. Now, I don't know the way to look at that other than there's this threat of debt and this threat of judgment and this threat of hell. And all of a sudden, you're clothed with mercy and you can look back at that fearful terror of judgment and you can rejoice over it. 1 John 4:17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. My friend, just as sure as Jesus ain't going to hell, I can't go to hell. I'm telling you what, you can sit back and hold and start nickeling and diming and calculating your life and hoping that you're going to do a little more good than bad and you're going to squeak through. But I'm here to tell you, my friend, there's a salvation that'll set you free. It'll give you such radical assurance that when you've been covered by mercy, you've been covered by extraordinary love and the promise of God, my friend, you can look eyeball to eyeball with death and say, hey, death, where's your sting? Where's your victory, grave? My friend, we got the freedom in Christ. So when you come to this idea of him crossing these paths, not only does suffering bring about these obligations, but sometimes it brings about these unexpected confrontation. It's not about the suffering itself. It's about where the God wants to use the suffering to get me and you to understand, to teach us. Let me close with this. And that is, these crossroads of meeting Christ on the road to suffering have unexpected implications. Unexpected implications. When you read that next verse, it tells us that on that same road, Jesus had two malefactors walking with him. Now, we're going to get into those next week, but let me just tell you something. When Christ crosses your paths on the road to suffering, sometimes, most of the times, there's going to be some unexpected consequences. Because when you get in the realm of suffering, all we can think about all the negative and bad things that can happen. It makes us afraid, makes us resist, makes us run. But in reality, when Christ crosses our path and we trust Him, some unexpected things take place. Let me share with you a couple. This man Simon, when you read Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, here's what it says. He calls him Simon, the father of Rufus and Alexander. Now, first off, you read about this centurion later. It don't tell us about who the centurion is. When God goes to give his name, there's usually a significance why he names their name. And so when you read, he was the father of Rufus and Alexander. I like that name, Rufus. Maybe have a grandkid name one day named Rufus. My grandmother used to have a dog named Rufus. I think that is the neatest name, Rufus. Get over here, Rufus, and eat your beans. Mark names his two boys, his two sons. And when you get to the end of the book of Romans, Paul says, hey, send greetings to Rufus. And to his mother and mine. Now, if Rufus's mother is such a spiritual, powerful influence and help to Paul, and Simon is Rufus's daddy, then his mama would be Simon's wife. As traditions hold and we find these names listed, most believe the only reason these names are listed is because somewhere along the line, this crossing of paths with a random man from North Africa, through this action of carrying the cross, he came to know the one who died and rose again from that cross. Simon's personal faith led to his own sons, notable people in the church. Mark's naming them because Mark says, hey, church at Rome, you'll know these guys. You know Rufus, you know Alexander. And their mama, who is such a great servant, think about this. Here's Simon. Here he's going through this. He's been interrupted. He's bearing pain. He's going through trouble. He's dealing with disgrace. But in the end, his family's on their way to heaven. He wasn't expecting that at the beginning of that day. But isn't it glorious when God will carry you through the trial? As Job had learned and knew too much about God and says, keep talking, keep blaming, keep criticizing. I'm telling you this, I'm going to go through the fire, that I'm going to come forth as gold. God's going to do some unexpected things in my life. By the way, this crowd of women that Jesus, daughters of Jerusalem, he rebukes her, but just informs to them and confronts them to consider your own life and your own destiny. You know, one of the sweetest phrases, when you're reading through the book of Acts, it's not only talks about these great crowds being saved, but it places specific emphasis in saying this. Acts 5:41 is one of the first ways, or verse 14. It says, and these great 5,000 were added to the church, and the Bible says, and a multitude of women. Could it be the message of Christ crossing them in that desperate time, challenging them with something they didn't want to hear, confronting their tears? Yet the message received loud and clear and ultimately led to them coming into the kingdom. Next week, we're going to share one of the greatest stories, I think, in all the Bible. It's one of my favorite of all, and those are those thieves on the cross. They're just on their way to death. Jesus is on the way with them. And yet on the way with those thieves, there's one of those thieves whose life is radically changed forever. See, sometimes our suffering is has nothing to do with us. Sometimes our suffering is a direct result of our own choices. But if we'll recognize in the midst of it all, God may be just crossing our path to do some unexpected things, to teach some unexpected lessons, and bring about some glorious unexpected results. Let us trust Him.